Well, that's not true for everybody. There's not going to be a rainbow in the cloud for some folks. It's a beautiful song. It's a good song. But the reality is, some are going to face a storm of judgment. That comes on good authority. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness or iniquity. So Jesus makes it very clear. Like it or not, the reality is, from the judge of all the earth, not everyone will be saved. Now, sometimes there's a degree of comfort taken in the fact that people are religious. We may relax our efforts to teach people because we feel they go to church. They're very busy in religious activities. You know people like that. Surely there's a rainbow in the cloud for those folks. But Jesus in our text is talking about religious people. You see in our text, they claimed at least that they prophesied in his name. They claimed at least that they performed miracles in his name and cast out demons. They pretended to give him honor when they doubled the name Lord. Lord, Lord, Most High Lord. But he said, I'll profess to these people, I never knew you. It would be hard to find in the days of the first century a group of people more religious than the Jews. They were very religious. The man who wrote this letter was one of them. And here's what he said. Verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that's for Israel, for the Jews, is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. And indeed they did. It's that very zeal for God that motivated this man before he became a Christian to persecute those who were Christians. He was zealous for God. The Jews would travel all the way to the city of Jerusalem. The males were to do that 3 times a year. For special services to honor God. There were practices in the home. They were a zealous people. But he said, not in accordance with knowledge. And so Paul set out to try to save these people. And that's what got him in trouble. Because they thought they were saved. And when he declared lessons to them that revealed the fact that they were not be saved. Instead of receiving him favorably, he became their enemy. Do you know people who pray? In our text here in Matthew chapter 7, what is a prayer? Is it not a request or an address to God for something? What do you have with these people in verse 22? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? They'll be praying on that day. But folks, if they were supposedly performing miracles and supposedly casting out demons, was this the first time they'd ever addressed the Lord? People can pray. And on this particular scene that Jesus portrays, I'd have no doubt that this prayer was rather intent. But he still said, "Depart from me, I don't know you." In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, when Peter was talking to disciples in Christ in his letter, he talks about the ears and eyes of the Lord being open. But he says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer." Even the blind man could see that God does not hear the prayer of sinners, that is, people who will not do the will of God. So people may say prayers, and they may pray to Christ, and they may say in Jesus' name, just as the men in our text. But it doesn't mean there's going to be a rainbow in the cloud when life is done. I don't know much about these fellows in the text that we began with in Matthew chapter 7. There's no hint of them being immoral. And the reason Jesus says depart was not because of fornication or lying or stealing or murder. None of that. I'd have no reason to accuse them of something like that. And yet, they're not saved. Because a person is a good moral person does not necessarily mean they're be saved. You may have friends, family. Maybe they don't go to church, or maybe they do. Certainly, maybe they don't believe what you believe the Bible teaches, but they're moral. They're good people. They'll help you in a time of need. They would not begin to steal from their neighbor. In Acts chapter 10, I read about a man who's portrayed as a moral man. And what's interesting in this portrayal is written by Luke, who was a very careful historian, but he was also a prophet of God. Sometimes we think we know people when we don't know them. They present a facade that is not real. But this is a genuine description of a fellow you'd like to have as your neighbor. You'd like to know. You'd like to be around. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. We talked about being religious. He was a religious man. But there's more. He gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. We talked about prayer. He prayed. But he also gave alms to the people. So he shared with others the blessings he had. Certainly this man can be assured of heaven in that condition. But he was instructed to send for a preacher by the name of Peter. In chapter 11, when Peter is rehearsing the event that led to his coming to this man to preach to him, he said this man, Cornelius, had sent an angel, verse 13 of chapter 11, standing in his house, saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. He shall speak words to you by which you will be saved." But wait a minute. He prays. He's religious. He gives alms to the people. This guy's got it made, does he not? Is there any use to preach the gospel of salvation to a man like that? God's angel thought so. And he sent Peter to tell him words by which he may be saved. In our Bible class this morning, we were talking about a man of high position. He's on a journey and he's reading his Bible. Religious. He's inquisitive. Who is Isaiah talking about? And when Philip a stranger joins the chariot, he's willing to listen to the man preach. But suddenly, he says to the preacher, there's some water. Can I be baptized? What prevents me from being baptized? He said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if Jesus is the Son of God, you may. He said, I believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he baptized him. And so here's a fellow who was moral, far as we know, religious man, a Bible reader. But Philip was sent by an angel and by the Holy Spirit to teach him what to do to be saved. We may be reluctant to talk to moral religious people, but doesn't this say there's room in the kingdom for you and me to serve in this capacity? That moral religious people, in fact, may be the ones that we need to talk to about God's plan of redemption. I realize that we may have friends, family, who are very sincere about what they do. They're religious and they're sincere in it and they're devoted to it. But that in and of itself doesn't mean they will be saved. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts, Paul stood before the Jewish council or Supreme Court. Men that knew him in his past. And he said, brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God to this day. And when he said this, by this time, he had been a Christian for a number of years. He had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you know that because of the powers that he had, not only to work miracles, but to pass on the gift to others. Things that he later in another letter called the signs of an apostle. And so his words carry a great degree of credibility when he said, I've lived a good conscience before God to this day. That includes the time when he wasn't a Christian and did not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He lived in a good conscience. The purpose of the conscience is not to tell you what's right. The purpose of the conscience is to tell you whether you're doing what you think is right. And you may be mistaken. In chapter 26 and in verse 9, he said, I thought. How many times do you talk to people about religion? They say, I think. Remember Naaman, the leper in the Old Testament? I thought, he said, that the prophet would come out and wave his hand, do something, and I'd be cured of this leprosy. I thought. And so here, he said, I thought. I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was a sincere, devoted adherent to what he believed. In 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 15, he writes about his past and he says this. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He talks in verse 13, how he had been a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Sincere, but he said, chief of sinners. And Christ came to save you and me. Don't let people's sincerity turn you away from trying to reach them with the truth. It may be that very sincerity that would open the door to them hearing the truth. You know Proverbs 14 and 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends of it are the ways of death. What about the people in our text that we began with way back here in Matthew chapter 7? I don't know too much about their lives, this statement they made. If indeed they thought they did the things they did, cast out demons, perform miracles, prophesy, how would they be viewed by the people that saw them do what they said they did? Back up here in verse 15, look at verse 15. Now, they claim to be prophets. Well, there's guys who claim to be prophets today. But look at verse 15. Same sermon, same preacher, Jesus Christ. He said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look innocent and harmless, but they're ravenous wolves. So, I don't know if the people around these guys took them as prophets. I know Jesus said there's a danger of that, verse 15. And if they viewed them as prophets and called them prophets, it didn't mean that they were. Though they may have had a large following, like the magician did in Samaria, Simon. You remember him? In Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is speaking to, you know, these fellows in Matthew 7 may have been Pharisees. And here's why I say that. Early in this sermon, Jesus warned, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Back in chapter 5, it's recorded. So it may be that these guys were some Pharisees. I don't know. I don't know that they claimed to do anything in Jesus' name unless they had claimed to become a follower of Christ. I don't know. But here we do have Pharisees. Pharisees, as you know, were people who were known for their cherishing the Bible, the Old Testament, standing up for it, teaching it to people. But they were hypocrites. They didn't practice it. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Now imagine this. You go to the synagogue on Saturday. You're a Jew. Who's going to stand up and teach? Very likely one of these Pharisees. They taught in the synagogue. They would take the chief seat where they'd be honored by the audience. Rabbi, whoever he was. But in chapter 23 and verse 27. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, for you're like white washed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful. You ever been to a cemetery? Sure you have. You look at those structures out there, monument, if it's a new one particularly, very pretty, what's inside? Especially if it's been there a little while. He says, you're like a whitewashed tomb that appears beautiful to men, he said. But inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you too outwardly appear righteous to men. But inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And these people taught some things that were good. They taught them to tithe, for example. That was good. They would teach them to respect God, and that was good. And they would readily be in contention with the Sadducees who said there was no resurrection. And that's good. But Jesus issues a statement of warning and condemnation of these men. He certainly did not offer them the hope of a rainbow in the cloud for their years of service and religion. These fellows in Matthew 7, I don't know how active they were in what they said they did, but they talked about three different categories in which they were busy. One was prophecy, verse 22. Another was casting out demons. And a third one was performing, but they didn't say miracles. They said many miracles. I don't know how active they were. I know there were Jewish exorcists that we read about in Acts chapter 19. They were frauds. How active they were, I don't know. But the fact is, because they were busy and religious activities does not mean Jesus gave them a pass and say, you can look forward to the time you stand in judgment. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 30, a passage we certainly need to be familiar with because Paul serves to explain for what he means by the word works in the book of Romans. So start with me in chapter 9, verse 30. So what Paul had developed in the first 8 chapters is that you don't have to be a Jew by lineage. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You can be a fellow who has no religious background, no connection with the fathers, the Jewish fathers, know nothing about God in the Bible, but you can be saved if you come to know Jesus Christ and His Father and the record the Holy Spirit left about Him. Through faith, they can be saved. Not by going to the temple, not by offering sacrifices, but through faith. This really bothered the Jews. All the years passed, 1,500 years, they had all of these laws and all of these festivities. The law is still there. And he's saying, these guys, now they're righteous. And you're saying, our people are not. 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? How can that be? The Jews pursued it. They went to the synagogue. They offered sacrifices. They offered prayers. But they are not righteous. But the Gentiles are righteous. How can that be? He said it's the righteousness which is by faith. Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But, now they believed in God. They believed the Bible was the Word of God. Not that faith that he's talking about. It's faith in the gospel of the crucified and risen Messiah. The very thing Paul began the book of Romans with. Chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said they didn't have faith in that. And so they sought this righteousness by works. We'll go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. We won't work. We'll tithe of all of our means. We'll be righteous. He said, no, you're not. Because there's not a person in this room that's at the age of accountability. There's no one you've ever met or ever will meet that can be righteous by works. Everybody sins. And so he said, they sought it by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, that is, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. When life is over, and you expect the rainbow. Instead, there's storms and a cloud and judgment. Depart from me. Now, I'll tell you what, that'll be disappointment. If you don't want to be disappointed, live by faith in the Messiah. But now it's more than what we've been talking about, as you can see. It's more than sincerity. It's more than just doing something. It's more than just being moral. Trust we can see that already. But not everyone who is busy religiously, doing all kinds of things, and there's people, their lives are wrapped up in religious activities, doesn't mean they're going to be saved. Here's the key, professing faith in Christ. Isn't that it? That is the criteria in history books, isn't it? If you read about the Alamo, for example, you may read about the soldiers, and it may say in your history book they were Christians. They may have been immoral. They may have never went to church. But they said they believed in Jesus. That separates them from the rest. That's the way it is on movies, on television shows, books. But that's what these guys said. Lord, Lord, you're the Most High Lord. We've done these things in your name. We profess, they professed, indeed to have faith in Christ. You know Mark 16:16. He who has believed shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. That's the way it's taught. That's one of those lies. He who believes and is baptized. If Jesus had said, he who believes and is baptized will get $10,000. There'd have been a line at the baptistry. Everybody understands that. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, is Jesus whom you crucified. That's verse 36. That is, you've got to believe. They were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we need to do? What shall we do? He said, repent. Not enough to believe. You've got to change your life, your priorities. Who will rule your heart? Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, based upon your faith, in the name of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You know people who are moral? You know people who are busy religiously? You know people who pray? That doesn't mean they're going to be saved. But they're Christians. Depends on how you define that word, doesn't it? I know that not everybody who professes faith in Christ will be saved. I even know that not everybody who professes faith in Christ and was baptized shall be saved. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, we have a letter to people who are Christians because the writer, it was a prophet, treated them as such. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he says to these people that they need to change their conduct, and that would begin first with their heart, and thus the Hebrew letter. But he said, verse 20, five, not forsaking our own assembling together. You know, there are people who were baptized, and then they started going to church less. And you know, once you miss, when it's not a real good reason, it's easier to do it next time. And then maybe you'll miss again, and it's easier to do it next time. And in this particular case, what made it easy was to avoid persecution. And now they quit going at all. Were the Christians. They believe, they've been baptized. But he said, those who forsake the assembling, as is the habit of some, what's going to happen to them? Verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire. Does that sound like a rainbow? The fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries who set aside Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? How do you identify those people? I know. They're the ones out there throwing bottles at buildings and burning them. They're the ones out there raiding people's houses and taking their goods and killing them. Nope. Nope, none of that. These particular people, here's how you identify them. They don't like Christians anymore. They don't want to be identified with them. It presents problems. And the way to separate themselves from Christians is they don't assemble with them. And they're no longer involved in servicing Christians. You read about that in chapter 6. That's what this particular text is written to those kind of people. What a warning. What a warning. Oh my goodness. Who will be saved? We've been looking at passage after passage. It says, these people won't be saved. Their prayers won't do it. Their morality won't do it. Their zeal won't do it. Even professing a faith in Christ won't do it. Even being baptized will not necessarily do it. Well, let's see. We start back where we were a while ago. After Jesus had died and rose again, he commissioned his apostles to go preach the good news. Verse 15 of Mark 16, preach the gospel, the good news of salvation. The good news that sinners can look forward to meeting God in judgment. Preach that good news about the suffering Messiah and his glorious resurrection. He has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. People can reject the gospel, ignore the gospel, say it's a wonderful story, do nothing, they're going to die and go to hell. Here are people again. We just read about them, chapter 10. They did that. They believed and they were baptized. But the Hebrew writer writes to these Christians, he said, if we become partakers with Christ, we've joined fellowship with Christ, we have a saved relationship with Him. We have become partakers with Christ if, it's conditional. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. It's got to be a lifelong commitment, a lifelong practice, a lifelong zeal to serve this Master. James made the challenge to his brethren about, they claimed they had faith. Chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about they were so proud of their faith. In James chapter 2, and verse 24, he said, you see that a man is justified, by works. That is a faith that shows itself in life, not by faith alone. It's sad to think, isn't it, that there's been people, maybe you were present when they made the good confession and were baptized in water, but you rarely see them, if at all, anymore. Or you may know that they're not living the life they ought to live. Maybe they've renounced the truth that they once held. Isn't it sad to know they did not keep their assurance firm until the end? And there's not going to be a rainbow in the cloud for those folks. But that's the reality. But doesn't that leave us in terrible condition? Because if you have a conscience that's operating as God intended it, is telling you, you know, you don't always do things right. I don't care how much you want to serve God. I don't care how often you go to church or how often you pray. You know you fail. You know you sin. So forget about the rainbow in the cloud, that wonderful promise we sang about. No. 1 John 1, in the first part of the chapter, talks about the gospel, about this Messiah that they saw and they handled and they heard. That's the means of life, which is what 1 John's about. But then he comes down to verse 7. He said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Fellowship in that life that He has provided. We have fellowship with one another. good. Walking in the light as Christ walks in the light. Christ never sinned, so I never sin. No, that's not what that means. And here's how I know, because of the next statement. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses. This is the New American Standard Version. It has an S on the end. It's not a D, cleansed. That happened when I was baptized. This is something after baptism. Cleanses and cleanses and cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar. That's dangerous. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we recognize, if we confess our sins. I'm a sinner, God. I need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this memorial that we partake is so important. We can do everything we've done here. If what this memorial speaks of didn't happen, it's all in vain. He said, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful. What does faithful mean? You can trust Him. And He's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that's my hope. Jesus is your hope. His sacrifice, His atonement. And if He loved me so much that He left the glory of heaven to come and face the life that He would live, the terrible things that He faced at the cross, to be rejected of the very people that He came to save, knew He would be, but died for me. I owe Him everything I am, everything I can be. He's my hope. He's my life. If we confess our guilt and put our trust in His blood, He'll make us clean. And we can go to bed at night knowing if we don't wake up in the morning, there will be indeed a rainbow in the cloud. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Written by the Apostle Paul. You talk about a man who endured so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to believe in Christ and know he was raised from the dead, he turned his life around 180 degrees. And the rest of his day, giving up fame and fortune and the things that would have went with being a Pharisee of high rank, he embarked on a life of teaching the gospel. Often had to run for his life. Sometimes he was stoned. Sometimes he was in prison. Sometimes he was beaten. But he never gave up and he kept on and on and on. If he obeyed the gospel like we talked about in our Bible class around 33 to 36 A.D. When he wrote this letter, it had been about 20 years. He's still going on. He said, He gives us a clue as to one of the reasons. Verse 9. I've got verse 10 on the slide, but look at verse 9. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. He said, whether at home or absent. In other words, whether I'm in the body or out of the body. Whether I'm alive or not. To be pleasing to Him. I want to be pleasing to Him. Now listen. For. He could have said, for I love Him. He talked about that later. Verse 14, the love of Christ controls us, motivates us. But there's something else he's talking about here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may be recompensed in his body for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We've been persuading them. We're going to keep persuading them. It causes us to be beaten and thrown in jail. Eventually, it would cause his death in a Roman prison. But he said, I'm going to keep on doing it. Because I fear him. I love him, but I fear him. I'm going to stand before a judgment seat. When we stand there, not everybody will be saved. You'll be there. Will you be saved? That's your decision. As together we stand and sing.